Now, the current situation relating to the terms upon which the United Kingdom leaves the European Union rises above party politics. It is a national matter. It is a matter that will affect the United Kingdom for years to come. Just as the decision to enter the EEC back in the early 70s has lasted for decades, so the decision that is taken in relation to leaving the European Union will likewise have consequences and will wield an influence that will last for a very long time. It will have far-reaching implications, and therefore it is of the utmost importance that it be undertaken in the right way. But let me go further tonight. Not only is it a matter of national significance, it is a matter of spiritual significance. Scripture speaks clearly, all the way from the book of Daniel right through to the book of the Revelation. It speaks of that great federation of nations around the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, which occupy the prophetic earth, that part of the earth to which the prophetic scriptures relate. The European Union fits perfectly into the description that is set out in the scripture. What started out as an attempt to foster good relations among European nations in the aftermath of the devastation of the Second World War has gone far beyond its original intention. The idea of a family of nations at peace with themselves, building out of the ruins brought about by war, has long since been lost sight of. And in essence, it has become replaced with the very thing that the Allied forces fought to stop. Instead of a Third Reich, we now have a Fourth Reich, a fourth empire that has clawed away the sovereignty and the independence of its member states and has set in place the very entity that is described in the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. That great beast depicting a political entity, a federation of nations to which the leaders have consented to hand over their power and their sovereignty. The message of prophetic scripture is enough to prompt a hasty exit from that union. But added to that warning is the general teaching of scripture regarding God's will for the nation state. And that comes through clearly in what Paul declares here in the city of Athens. If you look at verse 26 of this chapter, you will find the text that I want us to consider tonight in a little bit of detail. He says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Paul is preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to Greeks. He is a Jew by nationality, a converted Jew who is preaching to Gentiles. And in the course of his preaching, he touches here upon God's will regarding the nations of the earth. God's will regarding the nation state. And it is something that I believe is added to the warning that arises out of the prophetic scriptures. We have looked at this matter in the past in relation to prophecy. We have considered the great beast that rises up. We have considered the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt. We have considered the prophetic scriptures. But I believe as we draw near to this momentous decision regarding leaving the European Union, I believe not only should we listen to the warning from the prophetic scriptures, we should also be instructed by the general teaching of scripture concerning the nation state. And you can see here in this statement that Paul makes as he addresses the men of Athens that he highlights a number of general principles, general aspects concerning God's will for the nations of men. You can see in the first place that he identifies mankind as one family with one origin. Look what he says here. God hath made of one blood all nations of men. Mankind exists in a multiplicity of nations, but the apostle is emphasizing that all these nations spring from one common origin, from one blood. He's identifying here the creation and the origin of man, the creation of the human race. And by the way, you'll notice from what he says here that he does not identify a multiplicity of races. There is only one human race. It is one human family that exists in a multiplicity of nations. And the human family originates or descends from one blood, namely Adam. Paul is emphasizing what the Bible teaches concerning the creation of mankind. And that's a message that needs to be emphasized in this day in which we live, especially in the context of the political situation that is unrolling before our very eyes. There is only one race, the human race. In fact, if the teaching of the Bible was espoused and embraced and cherished once again, it would actually be the greatest deterrent to racism. For the Bible teaches that all men are related. We are related in Adam. We all spring from one blood. We can trace our genealogy all back to the same human parents, to Adam and to Eve. That's what Paul is saying here. Mankind is one family coming from one origin, created by God. But you'll notice here that he also identifies that God has appointed the human family to dwell in nations. Look what he says in verse 26. He hath made of one blood all nations of men. There is one human race. There is one human family. But in the purpose of God, in the will of God, it is God's intention that the human family exists in a multiplicity, in a plurality of nations. And what Paul is touching upon here, perhaps not directly, but at least indirectly, he's touching here upon the idea of separate sovereign nation states. It's a principle that arises out of Scripture, and it originates with God Himself. The Lord hath made of one blood all nations of men. Turn over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9. The Apostle John is given a wonderful preview of that great day that is yet future, when all the redeemed of the Lord shall be gathered together. And there will be those who will come from the natural line of Abraham, from the house and nation of Israel, but alongside them a great multitude from every nation. Verse 9 of chapter 7, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." That's a remarkable statement, because it reveals God's intention for the human family, for the human race. It identifies that it is God's will that the human family exist in nations, separate, independent, sovereign nations. That's identified here. But it also highlights the only basis upon which the nations of the earth can be brought together in unity. The only basis is saving grace. Isn't it interesting that the word tongues there, meaning languages, is used in the plural? And yet this great multitude out of every nation, in verse 10, they speak with one voice. The same voice, the same language. The word voice is in the singular. They cried with a loud voice. And that indicates that what men in their fallen condition have tried to do for centuries, to bring together a confederation of nations, can only be accomplished on the basis of divine grace, saving grace. It will only be accomplished. It is the purpose of God that mankind exists in a multiplicity of nations. And if you look here at verse number 9, we have four descriptions. We have the word nations, the word kindreds, the word people, and the word tongues. And I believe when you take those together, it's really given you an outline of what a nation is. The word nation there in the original comes from the word ethos, or ethnos, which means a multitude living under a common institution. Then you have the word kindred, which is also translated as tribe, a union of individuals brought into a community or a state. Then you have the word people. It is in the plural here. It means a mass of people collectively. And then finally, the last description, that of tongues or languages. And that would suggest to us that when we take a nation, it begins with a family, and then it grows. It becomes a collection of people who have, as it were, a common identity, and they have a common language. This is God's purpose for the world. It is God's purpose that the human family, in its present condition, should exist in a multiplicity of nations. And these nations are identified by different characteristics, one of the chief being the language that they speak. And that, of course, was set in place by the Lord back in the book of Genesis when we had the attempt to build the Tower of Babel. And the Lord is setting this out here. And Paul touches upon it in his message to the Greeks in the city of Athens. There's one human family, descends from one blood. But God's purpose is that the human family should exist in a multiplicity and a plurality of nations. And then we can go a little bit further in this text, because Paul identifies here in the third place that God has appointed boundaries for the nations. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The Lord has determined their geographical territory, their borders. And it's clear from this text, it's clear from what Paul is saying, that not only is this one human family existing in a multiplicity of nations, but it is God's purpose that those nations have fixed borders within which they dwell. Now you remember back in Genesis chapter 1 when God created man, he gave the command for man to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The same command was given after the flood. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, to spread out upon the face of the earth. It is out of the family unit that the nation develops. And God has set the boundaries, the borders, for the nations of the earth to dwell within. Now that's a caution against empire. And empires have come about in the past where there has been the invasion of another country with the intention of subjugating that nation state in order to amass the territory. Now you think of the EU, think of the European Union. It has arisen out of what happened during the Second World War when the Nazi regime sought to invade the neighbouring lands, conquer the territory, extend its own border, establish the Third Empire. But the Bible speaks and declares plainly that God has appointed mankind to dwell in nations, and those nations have borders that are established by God. He has appointed the bounds of their habitation. And one of the reasons for that, I believe, is that it avoids the centralization of power. It was Lord Bacon who said that power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. And where you have the advancement of empire, of whatever kind, you have the centralizing of power. And that is not good for the human race. That is not good for the nations of the earth. And it is not God's revealed will. He has appointed the bounds of their habitation. However, when you take the prophetic teaching of Scripture, especially in the book of the Revelation, chapter 17, we find that the subjugation of nations, the amassing of power, the centralizing of power, is made or accomplished not by conquest, but by consent. You turn there to that chapter. And remember, you have two symbolisms in chapter 17. You have the beast, and then you have the woman that sits upon the beast, the harlot. The beast represents the political entity. The woman represents the great religious system of idolatry, opposed to Christ. And of that beast we read in verse 13, concerning these kings, they have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. So the amassing of this power, the amassing of this territory, doesn't come about by military conquest as it has so many times in the past, whether you take the kingdom of Babylon headed up by Nebuchadnezzar or the Medes and the Persians when they came and invaded the city, drying up the riverbed, making a way underneath the great walls in order to capture the city, take control of the Babylonians. Or you can think of the Greek Empire. Think of Alexander the Great. How swift he was in his military conquest within 11 years, conquering the known world, sitting down in his tent with his head in his hands and saying, "Oh, for another world to conquer." Or you can think of the Romans. How fierce they were in their advancement. But this last manifestation is altogether different. It is not accomplished by military conquest. It is accomplished by consent, the handing over of the power the authority, the sovereignty of those individual kingdoms to this beast, this political entity. It is against God's will. And over the last 40 years, Great Britain has been giving its authority, giving its sovereignty over to the EU, causing its sovereignty and its right and its ability to make her own laws to be eroded more and more. Let me add a word of caution concerning the future that lies before us. There's a lot of fear and scare tactics being employed, and the focus seems almost exclusively to be placed on business and the economy. If we do not pursue this course, it will be disaster for business, for agriculture, 40% tariffs. And the fear-mongering is well and truly being emphasized. But remember this, a nation that makes prosperity the goal is a nation that is blinded. And a nation that makes prosperity the goal is not only blinded, that nation will eventually become poor. Because it fails to realize that there is something more important than prosperity. It is liberty. And a nation that is not free will become a nation that is not prosperous. And that's what's being lost sight of in the current debate. Amid all the fear tactics, among all the scaremongering, no price can be placed upon liberty. A free nation is a nation that will eventually become a prosperous nation. And if we make prosperity our goal, and we're prepared to sign away our liberty, thinking that we will achieve that prosperity, then we only delude ourselves. Liberty is the key, and that's what is at the heart of this decision. That's what lies at the heart of this vote in Parliament regarding exiting the European Union. It is not God's will for the advancement of a federation of nations and the erosion of the sovereignty of the nation state. That is against the teaching of the Bible. Now, the Bible tells us it will happen. The Bible prophesies clearly it has happened in the past, and it will happen at the end of this age in preparation for the return of the Lord. But it is not God's intention for the nation state. But let me add one final thought here that Paul emphasizes. God's plan and will for the nation state best serves the spiritual interests of that nation. Paul is making these points here in order to emphasize the gospel. As he speaks to the Greeks, he does not begin with the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Peter was able to do that on the day of Pentecost, and when he stood before a Jewish audience. But in the case of the Gentiles, Paul has to go back to the beginning. And he emphasizes the creation of the world, that God is our creator. He recognizes the ignorance, the spiritual ignorance that abounds among the nations of men. And so he emphasizes these basic principles that are set out in the scripture. God has created all things. God created man. God created Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve, all nations have arisen. And it is God's will that the nations of the earth dwell in their appointed boundaries, the boundaries that God has appointed. And the reason he is emphasizing that, I believe, is because that revealed purpose of God will best serve the spiritual interests of the nation. We were thinking this morning around the Lord's table of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 when he talked about the blessing of Abraham coming upon the Gentiles by Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel that Paul preaches here in the city of Athens is a message that he relates all the way back to that promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The blessing of salvation, the blessing of redemption through the death of Christ. The blessing of justification, forgiveness of sins, pardon, life eternal, everlasting glory. This is the blessing. This is the gospel. And that gospel is intended for all the nations. In thy seed shall all nations be blessed. This blessing of salvation in the purpose of God is intended for all nations, for every nation. Think of the angel delivering the message to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this glad tidings of great joy shall be to all people. All people. Not only the natural descendants of Abraham, but to the Gentiles, to every other nation of the earth. This message is to spread. This message will bring its blessing. And that purpose of God is best served when nations remain as nation states, maintaining their independence and their sovereignty. History has shown that the building of empires, the centralizing of power, the erosion of the nation state actually becomes a great hindrance to the gospel. It leads to suppression, and suppression leads to persecution. You can think of the Roman Empire that Paul witnessed in his own day, at first operating this policy of so-called toleration. But as time went on, that toleration became intolerant to the gospel. And the command was issued by Nero that Christians should be destroyed. The great Colosseum became the place of martyrdom. Hundreds, thousands martyred for Christ. And there was no hiding place within a vast, vast empire. How different it may have been if only nation states had existed at that time. The persecution and the suppression would have been confined to one locality. But the establishment of that vast empire soon became a vast Colosseum in which thousands were butchered for their faith in Christ. Revelation chapter 17 tells us in the verse number 14 concerning this end time, the final manifestation of world empire. It tells us in verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. They will become hostile to Christ and to his cause. And therefore, on that basis, I'm saying that it will be in the best spiritual interest for Britain not to be part of it. To take back its sovereignty, to take back its borders. So that once again the gospel may go forth in power. And who can tell, if the Lord will yet again be gracious to our nation. For think of what Paul says to the Greeks on this occasion. He says in verse number 30, "But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." This is the command of God to every nation and to every individual within the nation to repent. And that command in itself is an indication of mercy. For repentance means to turn, to stop the course that is being pursued, to turn again onto the Lord. And that is indicating that the Lord is willing to be merciful, that he's willing to be gracious, that he is willing to receive those who turn again to him. And this message is to go to every nation. That includes our nation tonight. Even though our nation has gone far from God, having a great heritage, having received mercies that are beyond description, blessings beyond comprehension, and yet our nation has turned its back on God, but God is speaking yet to the nation. And he is saying, repent, repent, turn again, seek the Lord, call upon the Lord while he may be found. This gospel, this blessing of salvation to all nations, will extend more fully, more rapidly, whenever God's intention concerning the nation state is followed and adhered to. This is a day in which we need to pray. It's a day in which there are great powers being brought to bear to stop the course that has been determined by a democratic process. And I would have to say tonight, it would not surprise me one iota if the whole matter was turned on its head. Would not surprise me at all. What surprised me more was the decision of the nation to leave. I would have to say that. But there are powers at work seeking to advance this great objective which has set itself against God, that does not have the approval of God's word. And if our nation continues down that path, it will only be to the spiritual detriment of this country. We need to pray that God will intervene. We need to pray that God will step in. We need to pray the Lord will be merciful and that the plans of men will come to nothing. May the Lord be merciful. May the Lord be gracious yet again. And these are days, as we come to this vote, I believe these are days when the church must pray. We must pray. We must pray that the Lord will step in, that the Lord will intervene, that the Lord will preserve this nation for the preaching of the gospel. May the Lord be merciful to us. Let's turn in closing tonight to 271.